Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We like to try to be good watchmen on the wall. I think we all should be, to warn others of deceptions that are taking place on an exponential level throughout the professing church, throughout the world. And we've been looking at the influence, the infection of liberalism within churches. Specifically, we looked at Christianity Today, a fake Christian magazine that's been infected with liberalism for many years now. And that's how this series has started. But we saw that their call for President Trump's impeachment was, you know, in the news recently. And we have been looking at others, or I mentioned the fact that they weren't the first group to call for that impeachment of our president. Actually, there was a member of the Gospel Coalition who also worked with the Southern Baptist Convention, the Ethics Committee, I believe, under Russell Moore. But his name actually was Joe Carter. And so that he had also called, of course, Beth Moore has called and others have called for. But as we looked at this group, the Gospel Coalition, it led to kind of a broader study of a group that's pretty well known, of course, the New Calvinists, and some of the leaders in that group, which trend towards a social justice, social gospel type view of what's necessary for Christians to be involved with. And from an article I was reading last week concerning the New Calvinists, I chose, because I would like to do a greater look at some time in the future of this New Calvinist movement and more about it, because I realize now people need to be warned about what is taking place. It's a diverse type movement with different type of beliefs, but there's some real issues and some real dangers, I believe, spiritually, that need to be highlighted, and we need to be a good watchman on the wall and make it known, let people be known. And so from this article of last week, The New Calvinists, which comes from a book by E.S. Williams, who himself is a Calvinist, I understand, but it's an excellent book. Well, it's an excellent article I've been reading. It's from the book, The New Calvinists. And he mentioned that to understand New Calvinism, we need to examine the teaching of four of the most influential men in the movement. He mentioned Tim Keller. He mentioned John Piper, Mark Driscoll, and Albert Mohler. And, of course, I've chosen to deal with Tim Keller because he was one of the founders of the Gospel Coalition. The other individuals are all members of what is known as New Calvinism, as is Keller. But we are looking at the Gospel Coalition, and more specifically, we were looking at Tim Keller, as he has become some kind of, greatest thing since sliced bread in the evangelical community. I mean, he's been around, of course, for quite some time. And I had heard of him, and I had heard about him, and I knew people who had said, oh, he's great, and all that, and Christians. And I just, you know, there's so many false teachings, so little time, I guess you could say. There's so many bad things out there. I wish I had a photographic memory like Walter Martin. It might be a little easier for me to keep track of some of these things. But, we want to look at the reality of what people are teaching and promoting, because these are dangerous times that we live in spiritually. And the Lord warned us in Matthew 24:4. One of the big distinctives of the last days would be mass deception, spiritual deception. Matthew 24:4, the disciples asked, what would the signs of his coming be? And he talked about earthquakes, and he talked about kingdom against kingdom. He talked about all kinds of stuff. But the very first thing that he mentioned in Matthew 24:4 was he said, "Beware lest any man deceive you." Now, he wasn't just talking to the apostles right there standing nearby. He was talking about, they were asking about the end times. Well, they're gone. They're not in the end times. Although the end times, the latter days, have been, you know, a part of this whole last 2,000 years. But as we grow closer to the times of the end and the last of the last days, so to speak, I think we can see why Jesus made that warning and why, if you are conscious, I'm sorry, if you are attempting to be a discerning person, you will recognize deception not only outside the church, but within the church, not only in the occult world and in the world of false religions, etc., because so many of the false religions are welcomed in by the liberal fake Christians these days. So we need to look at all of these different things. And Tim Keller is a very good case in point, because he's accepted by apparently people who aren't paying attention. They aren't and I hadn't paid attention because, frankly, I didn't have time. I was checking out too many other things and too many other people. And like I say, so many deceptions, so little time. But we were looking at Tim Keller and some of his beliefs. We were looking at his views on theistic evolution last week, which, by the way, is the position of the Roman Catholic Church. And we'll see more about Keller's infatuation with the Catholic Church in a bit. But the next point in this article from the New Calvinists, Part 1, is Keller's view of salvation. In 2006, at an entrepreneurs, there we go, forum sponsored by Redeemer Church, that's Keller's church, Keller expressed his disenchantment with conservative Christians. Quote, "Conservative churches say this world is not our home. It's going to burn up eventually, and what really matters is saving souls. So evangelism and discipleship and saving souls are what is important. And we, that is Redeemer Presbyterian Church, try to say that it's the other way around almost. That the purpose of salvation is to renew creation. That this world is a good in itself." Well, we know this is a fallen world according to Scripture. And we know that this world, you know, Christ, when he returns, he's going to set up a kingdom. But liberals, for many years now, the inception of modernism and the social gospel, there's always been this desire to help God along by setting up a kingdom for him, you know, and you know, sort of a Christian socialism here. So everything will be just really groovy. Groovy? Sorry about that. I don't know where that came from, folks. But anyway, moving on, in The Reason for God, 2008, Keller elaborates further. Quote, "Christianity is not only about getting one's individual sins forgiven so we can go to heaven. That is an important means of God's salvation, but not the final end or purpose of it. The purpose of Jesus' coming is to put the whole world right, to renew and restore the creation, not to escape it. It is not just to bring personal forgiveness and peace, but also justice and shalom to the world." Now, many people that do not understand the Bible fully and are not interested in Bible prophecy, of course, they miss the point that there's a great tribulation time coming when God's going to judge this world. And in fact, in Thessalonians, it says, beware the wrath to come, you know, get right with God. Because before this becomes this really nice, wonderful millennial place that the millennial reign of Jesus comes about, the Great Tribulation is going to come. That's not an option. That's going to happen. I believe that Christ's church, his bride, will be taken out of this world via the rapture before that event takes place. But the idea that we're going to renew and restore creation, and you know that we're not supposed to escape this and all that. Oh, yes, we're going to escape the wrath to come, I believe, not only in hell, but we're also going to, I believe, escape the Great Tribulation. Now, I love my brethren who have a different view of the tribulation. But anyway, getting back, you know, but I would disagree on that. But anyway, It says it is not just to bring personal forgiveness and peace. Okay. The work of the Spirit of God is not only to save souls, but also to care and cultivate the face of the earth, the material world. In short, the Christian life means not only building up the Christian community through encouraging people to faith in Christ, but building up the human community through deeds of justice and service. The human community. So we should, Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these. So when we walk around, we see the human community out here, and they don't know Christ, we better give them some water and visit them in prison, because otherwise we're going to be judged by God, because, you know, that's the social gospel that people want us to believe, because they misunderstand the Bible and they don't interpret prophecy correctly. And anyway, that's a lesson for another time that we will get into. But anyway, building up the human community. Well, I'm not saying we should tear it down. I don't believe we should litter or all those things. You know. But deeds of justice and service, that ultimately translates into the social gospel, which is the same social gospel that the modernists were promoting. And the fundamentalists of that time, the true biblical Christians, were battling and fighting and defending the true faith against these liberal heretics. Here's what Keller says about people like those fundamentalists. Born-again fanatics. that's this section here. Keller expresses his dislike for what he labels Christian fanatics. He says that the biggest deterrent to Christianity for the average person is the shadow of fanaticism. Quote, many non-believers have friends or relatives who have become born again and seem to have gone off the deep end. They soon begin to express loudly their disapproval of various groups and sectors of our society, especially movies and television, the Democratic Party, homosexuals, evolutionists. When arguing for the truth of their faith, they often appear intolerant and self-righteous. That is what many people would call fanaticism. That's what many people like the Lord Jesus said will be persecuted for. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If you stick to biblical morality, if you preach the true gospel of salvation and turning to Christ, you know, from your sins, and none of us are perfect, of course, but if we don't have a new nature, we're not going to make it, according to Christ. And if we preach the truth, we're going to receive persecution from the fake Christians who are worried about being called a fanatic. Oh, no, we don't want to do that. We want to be all touchy-feely with the world. We want to keep in good with the world now. We don't want them to persecute us and call us fanatics and all that stuff. Anyway, Keller argues that these born-again Christians are overbearing, self-righteous, opinionated, insensitive, and harsh. How about some Christians may act like that? How about the ones who just speak the truth in love? Because people who don't know Christ, people who hate God, and the Bible really in Romans talks about how before we come to Christ, we're all in a state of wrath against God, whether we recognize it or not. How about those people who preach the truth in love, speak the truth in love? Aren't they perceived also by those who hate God as being overbearing, self-righteous, opinionated, insensitive, and harsh? How about being opinionated on the Word of God? How about expressing God's opinions? Well, actually, they're not opinions now, are they? It's the truth of God's word, which is something that Keller and these other folks at Fuller Seminary would not approve of, that there is such a thing as the inerrant word of God. Anyway, I like what the author says. Keller appears to be highly irritated. And he was talking about these Christians that are insensitive and harsh and overbearing and all that. He says he appears to be highly irritated by those who have been born again and who oppose evil and take a stand for righteousness. The very tolerant Keller appears to be intolerant of born-again Christians. In August 2011, the article goes on, he was invited by the Veritas Forum to deal with issues raised in his book, The Reason for God. Interviewed by NBC journalist Martin Bashir, Tim Keller presented his intellectual arguments for believing in God. Keller is asked whether Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Bashir, I'm talking about the millions of Muslims, Sikhs, and Jews who have heard about Jesus. Where does your thesis leave them? Keller, if Jesus is who he says he is, then long term they don't have God. If, on the other hand, all I can always say about this is, God gives me, even as a minister with the scriptures, information on a need-to-know basis. If right now a person doesn't have him, he or she needs to get him. If they die and they don't have Jesus Christ, I don't know. I certainly know that God is wiser than me, more merciful than me, and I do know that when I finally find out how God is dealing with every individual soul, I won't have any questions about it. Sounds like Mr. Keller has some questions about it. Jesus has an answer to that. John 14:6, one of my favorite verses to quote. I'm not going to quote it right now. Pushed by Bashir on what happens to people of other religions, Keller responds, people in other religions, unless they find Christ, I don't know any other way, but I also get information on a need-to-know basis. So if there is some trap door or something like that, I haven't been told about it. End of quote. Keller says to be a Christian means that your soul has to get Jesus. And he makes the remarkable statement before a large audience that God may have a trap door for unbelievers that he has not told us about. Keller is surmising that God may actually have a secret way to heaven for those who do not repent and place their faith in Christ. But Keller's trap door possibility is unbiblical and deeply heretical, for it implies that Christ died in vain. And the final shock, Keller says that he does not know what happens to unbelievers who die without Christ. He says, if they die and they don't have Jesus Christ, I don't know what happens to them. But how can he say he does not know when Scripture is clear? Scripture says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. Note that he does not refer to Scripture in attempting to answer Bashir's questions. All right. Now, here's Keller's affinity with Rome. In The Reason for God, Keller seeks support for the dogma of theistic evolution by looking to the Church of Rome. Quote, for example, the Catholic Church, the largest church in the world, has made official pronouncements supporting evolution as being compatible with Christian belief. Note that Keller refers to the Catholic Church as the largest church in the world. Keller's definition of Christianity includes all Orthodox, Roman Catholic, and Protestant Christians who affirm the traditional creeds of the faith, such as the Apostles' Creed. He writes, what is Christianity? For our purposes, I'll define Christianity as the body of believers who assent to these great ecumenical creeds. I am making a case in this book for the truth of Christianity in general, not one particular strand of it. From the above two statements, we see that Keller makes no distinction between the Protestant faith and Roman Catholicism. He claims to defend the whole church, which includes the Roman Catholic Church, and not just one particular strand. Now, before I say anything more about that, I want to bring to your attention the fact that probably one of his most famous converts, Kirsten Powers, who was an atheist before she came to his church, claimed to become a Christian after hearing Keller over a period of time and visits to the church. Now, this atheist, who had previously been a reporter for the very liberal USA Today magazine, later supposedly was converted. She became a Fox News reporter a resource or what have you. Well, then she switched over to CNN, very liberal network, of course. And then the last thing we hear was that she's now become a Catholic. Okay, so she's gone from being whatever happened to her in Keller's church, apparently not born again, since we know that those people are probably like those smelly Kmart people. I mean, Walmart people. Excuse me, a little humor never hurts, I suppose. But whatever she got from Keller, she ended up a Catholic. Oh, well, maybe it's the same difference, right? Because as we examine Keller's views of the Catholic Church, he just lumps them right in there as just part of the Christian church. wonder whatever happened to the Reformation. Oh, there's more, folks. Hold on, there's more. Wait, there's more. Keller quotes Catholic celebrities like Malcolm Muggeridge, G.K. Chesterton, and J.R. Tolkien in support of his theological and philosophical arguments. In his interview with First Things, America's premier Roman Catholic journal, Keller says, I don't want to defend just one kind of Christianity. I think I want to defend the Apostles' Creed. He wants non-believers to buy the Apostles' Creed and then figure out where they want to go. In this interview, Keller is clear that his intention is to defend what he calls the whole faith, and that, in his mind, includes defending the Church of Rome. In effect, Keller has publicly repudiated the Reformation. The next section, Mysticism in Keller's Church. The fruit of Keller's embrace of the Church of Rome is the promotion of Catholic mystical practices in his Redeemer Church. And, of course, the fruit of Kirsten Powers' experience at Keller's church was to ultimately become a Catholic. I mean, that was announced later that she became a Catholic. First, she was supposedly a Christian, you know, at his church. Well, same difference. You know, it's all the same, right? I mean, the Reformation was just a nice little historical footnote. Didn't have that much meaning, apparently. In 2009, Keller's Presbyterian Church ran a series of talks to teach the congregation how to practice the way of the monk, a method of prayer and worship that is grounded in Catholic mysticism. The Redeemer website explains the Catholic meditation technique of Lectio Divina, or divine reading. The Redeemer website also provides advice on the spiritual exercises of Ignatius Loyola, founder of the Jesuits. Quote, Loyola's methods recorded in his book, Spiritual Exercises, have been used for hundreds of years. He urged people to enter into Scripture with all five senses, sight, hearing, taste, touch, and smell. And, of course, I'm sure that would include the apocryphal books of the Catholic Church, which, of course, aren't true Scripture. But anyway, I've added that on my own. One of the Redeemer flock was so disturbed by what was happening that she wrote, I had to finally leave Redeemer because I learned they are holding classes on how to pray by way of Lectio Divina, contemplative prayer and meditation, and even how to create your own private monastery. This class was called The Way of the Monk. This most definitely does not sit well with me, and I wrote a letter to the pastors and elders of the church about my concerns a couple of months ago and have not received a response. Now, the next section, and I still have some time here, The Gospel and Culture, and this is from this excellent article in New Calvinist Part 1. Keller's book, A Generous Justice, is a polemic on social activism. He quotes Gustavo Gutierrez, a Dominican priest, author of A Theology of Liberation, 1971, and regarded as the father of liberation theology. I think that's why people refer to Keller as a Marxist. They may have other reasons as well. I don't know. Yeah, Keller does not mention that Gutierrez is a Catholic theologian. It says here at the end of this paragraph, a life poured out in doing justice for the poor is the inevitable sign of any real, true gospel faith. The next section, contextualizing the gospel. Keller stresses the importance of making the gospel culturally sensitive. He asserts that man's resistance to the gospel is inherently culture. Therefore, he says the gospel must be presented in connection with baseline cultural narratives. Jesus must be the answer to the questions the culture is asking. Don't forget, every gospel presentation presents Jesus as the answer to some set of human cultural questions. Every gospel presentation has to be culturally incarnated. It must assume some overriding cultural concern. Christianity must be presented as answers to the main questions and aspirations of our culture. In presenting the gospel, says Keller, we must answer the question, what puts the world right? We must also explain, how can we be part of putting the world right? Keller's theology can be summed up in the phrase, the primary purpose of salvation is cultural renewal, to make this world a better place. This idea is central to all of Keller's teachings. Conclusion? Dr. Tim Keller is a big name in the New Calvinist movement. His teachings are widely propagated through the Gospel Coalition, the Redeemer Network, the Proclamation Trust in the UK, and conferences around the world. While he has a reputation for being a sound Protestant Christian leader, the truth is that he does not abide by the orthodox doctrines of the Reformed faith. He uses a pseudo-intellectual philosophical approach to propagate a man-made gospel. He is promoting a version of the gospel that is far from biblical truth. We have seen that while he is deeply ecumenical in approach and sympathetic to the Catholic cause, he is irritated by the fanaticism of those who claim to be born-again Christians. Like the new evangelicals, he has a low view of Scripture that allows him to promote the doctrine of theistic evolution. He seeks to contextualize the gospel to make it culturally acceptable. He seeks to combine evangelism and social activism. He is an archetypical new Calvinist who, in fact, has repudiated the Reformation. The Apostle Paul warned of the danger of those who promote philosophical ideas in the name of the Christian faith. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. And that's Colossians 2:8-10. We must not be taken captive by the empty deceit and man-made philosophy of New Calvinism that pays only lip service to the doctrines of the Reformation. Rather, we proclaim sound biblical doctrine. So that is the end of that section on Tim Keller. But this gentleman also, Mr. Williams, that wrote the article and the book, has a section that I will get into. I'll just get my foot in the door probably, and there'll be a bit of a repetition here, but it's all about Keller's mysticism. And that's one of the biggest concerns I have. Maybe I won't get into this article, and let me just say a few things. That I remember the videos I saw of, one of the leaders, the very popular leaders, John Piper. I remember him at a Passion conference, he and Beth Moore, as they were involved with contemplative prayer, Lectio Divina, etc. And I've heard of those that within this movement, I know people who have tried to legitimize contemplative prayer. Well, you know, not all contemplative prayer is bad. There's the bad kind and there's the good kind. And I've heard this stuff, and this stuff all floats around. And it's amazing to me because within the emerging church, for instance, these people did not have confidence in the Word of God. They didn't trust the doctrines of atonement and some of the other doctrines as being real, or the Word of God itself. They only picked and choose, like all liberals, so that they almost invariably ended up involved in contemplative prayer because they wanted to hear the voice of God. You know, they couldn't hear it through the Word of God because they didn't believe in the Word of God. So they turned to Catholic mysticism. So that they could hear the Word of God through their experiential emptying of their mind and monastic type experiences. Now, this is why I'm not surprised that Keller's mysticism, Piper and Beth Moore years ago was in a video hawking contemplative prayer. Then she repudiated, I understand, and kind of walked away from it. But she's untrustworthy, you know. She's just up and down on stuff. Anyway, this is what you experience. This is what you're experiencing. And this is also, of course, that social activism, that social gospel. That's all part of that liberalism, all part of the emerging church, all part of this new Calvinism now, the Gospel Coalition, Christianity Today, all of these people who are attacking fundamentalism, or biblical Christianity, in other words, and who are wanting to reinvent, rethink, and come up with the Christianity for a new age that is becoming so popular with so many people who like entertainment rather than studying God's words and truth and doctrine. So thank you all for allowing me to vent this evening, and God bless you all, and I hope you'll join us next week. Good night.